Yeah, and your Bibles will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So for two chapters. Now we understand Paul didn't write this in chapters, right? He didn't write out chapter 8, chapter 9. That was done hundreds of years later. But in this section anyways, these two chapters that we have, Paul is dealing with giving, dealing with generosity, particularly a gift that was meant to go to the churches of Judea, Church of Jerusalem, to help in their time of need. And so that's kind of where we're at. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. We talked about how giving certainly is a test of our heart, test of our relationship, trusting God. And so we continue along certainly those lines. And as I was looking at this, I was just thinking of diversity and equity, being inclusive. I know these are hot topics. And I know that it is implemented in our government as an opportunity for corruption and to steal money. It's mostly what it's for. It comes out of that wokeness and, yeah, nastiness, evil wickedness. But I was thinking about it because there is this good thought, this good side. As I was thinking of the church and how the church certainly is the most diverse, equitable, inclusive institution there is. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. It is made up of Jew and Gentile together, united. People from every tribe, every tongue, male and female, of every social status, every economic class, right? All of that are included within this thing we called the church. And yet, certainly the church is very exclusive. Right? Very exclusive. There is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. And placing our faith in Jesus Christ and being born again is the only way to become part of the church, for sure. And so I just keep thinking along those lines, especially as we think of this thought of giving generosity. Paul continues along those lines, dealing with this special gift that was being collected for the believers in Judea. And so we'll start off with this thought, the diversity of ministry opportunity. The diversity of ministry opportunity. Verse 10. It says, "In this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have." So just think of that. Certainly within the church, there is vast opportunities for ministry. There is vast opportunities for giving and needs, certainly within the church, but also outside of the church as well. And certainly that's what's going on here. We think of the church at Corinth. They've been asked to help with a gift to the churches of Judea. And as Paul has talked about, the churches of Galatia, the churches of Macedonia, the churches of Achaia, which is where Corinth was at, all these churches are making a collection to take to the churches of Judea. So what is Paul doing here? He's being Samaritan's purse, right? And I will put a plug in here for, right, there's lots of need, there's lots of things going on, especially even within our country and overseas. And if you're looking for opportunities to give and help others, Samaritan's Purse, one of the best, right? They are. They can be counted on, they can be trusted, they have the connections. So if you're wanting to help or if you're wanting to give, certainly a great ministry to do that. But as believers and as a church, it's not just in our church, it's also outside of our church. There's just this diverse, there's lots of opportunities. And in particular here, we're looking at the church at Corinth. They had this opportunity to give to the churches of Judea. They had made a profession, they had made a promise. They had said, "We want to be a part of this, we want to help with this." And as Paul said, that was a year ago. That was a year ago. And nothing has happened. Right? Nothing has happened since that year ago. Paul, at the end of 1 Corinthians, when he wrote that letter, which was, that would have been that year ago, He encouraged them, just everybody just set a little bit aside. Every week, just set a little bit aside so that when I come to collect this gift, it's all ready. It won't be a burden to anyone, right? It won't be a problem. They didn't do that, okay? They just completely, again, there was conflict with Paul, that some of that had been dealt with, been taken care of, but now Paul's bringing this up that, yay, we got this gift. I will be coming. I will be collecting it. You promised. And so again, telling them about that and holding them accountable. And as Paul says there, it's not a matter of lack. Right? It wasn't an issue that they didn't have the ability to give. That's not the issue here. They just didn't bother. And so Paul's like, well, we're going to have this happen. This is going to happen. That we're going to do this. And I love this principle that we see here in giving. I think this is important. I think we need to understand this and keep this kind of thought. Is that you can't give what you don't have. Now, we live in a society that does this a lot. Because we have these things called covet cards. Right? Credit cards, covet cards. Right? I have one. And right, so you can buy things, you can spend money on stuff, and you don't actually really have it. And so Paul's not encouraging that. Paul's not saying, hey, look, I am expecting this amount. You have to come up with this when I come. I've looked at your tax returns. And you know what? I've decided you guys can give this much. No, he's like, no, this is out of your own heart. This is out of your own desire. But I'm not asking you to give something that you don't have. I'm not asking you to go into debt and spend money on something you don't have. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a burden to you. This is out of your own heart, your desire to provide for this based on what you do have. And so Paul was being pushy here. He was encouraging because it was good for them. They made a promise. They said, we're going to do this. And so Paul's holding them to that and saying, hey, look, we're going to fulfill this promise. This is going to happen. I'm going to collect this when I come. And so he was being pushy. But he wouldn't have been pushy if he knew that this was going to be something that would put them in a difficult place financially. Right? He's like, I understand that. If this is something that you just can't do right now, that's fine. But for the most part, I know you guys, you got this. You got this. You can do it. But again, just this thought of opportunities. The church at Corinth had this opportunity to meet the needs of believers in Judea. I don't really think of Judea. I mean, that's where the church started. Right? I mean, and then spread from there. And so certainly they owed a lot to the churches there, as spiritually speaking. And so Paul says you can meet their needs. Right? You can help do that. There's this opportunity. And so he's encouraging them in that. Next thing we see here is the equality of need and abundance. Equality of need and abundance, verse 13. It says, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much has nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And so Paul is upholding this thought of certainly the equality of the churches. Right? They were equal. It wasn't because Corinth could provide financially that they were better, or that the church of Judea had some great spiritual significance that they were better. No, they were equal, and as Paul encourages them, we are here to meet each other's needs. So there is a time where you will be in need, and they will help you, and now they are in need, and so you help them. There has to be this equality within that. There has to be. That's important, right? That be. I grew up in, I guess it's the Bible Church movement. I don't know if it's a really movement, but maybe it was. But it's all I've ever known. All I have ever known is independent churches. I didn't grow up in a denomination. I grew up where, like, the local church had the authority. There was no one over them. There was no one telling them what to do. There was no, right? That was it. That's what I grew up with. And so I view these things kind of from that perspective. And I think Paul kind of is saying here, look, the local churches, they all are equal. And as we look at Acts, as we look at the church when it first began, we see that. We see this thought of as these churches are being planted, right? They're loosely connected through the apostles and through different people, but the authority resided within the local church. And so Paul's encouraged that. He didn't come to Corinth saying, I have the authority, give me your money. Right? He didn't do that. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with denominations. Right? That's fine. I understand how they came to be. Right? That's okay. But I think here, originally, the thought here is the church, yes, should be, as the local church, the church should be independent. And as churches, we are equal. And certainly, we are meant to help each other's needs. And that's what that needs to look like. And so, as Paul's saying here is, you have abundance. Be generous. There's this church that they're in need. They need your help. I am facilitating you being able to give to them. So, certainly, take that opportunity. But as churches, they were equal. When it's just a one-way street, that is not healthy. Right? That's not healthy at all. As many of you know, our family was in Tanzania for several years. And so we kind of saw the side when it's only a one-way street. There's a lot of money, millions of money, dollars that are wasted in Africa. I will tell you that. Wasted. Not needed. But when you look at it, like, it's just this thought of the church in America needs to prop up the church in Africa, and that's not the case at all. It's not the case at all. There was a Baptist church that was planted just down the road from where we were at. And the church leaders, who were nationals, they were Tanzanian, asked us, as rich white people, which we weren't really rich, but in comparison, sure. We were asked not to participate for a year. Like, we don't want you to be a part of our church for a year. We're like, okay. Because we want the people here, the local people here, to take ownership of their church. We don't want there to be dependency on you guys to take care of whatever. Right? We want them. They need to take ownership. They need to do it. This is their church. We're like, yeah, that's good. And then after a year, we went to church there. Because the other option was the Pentecostal church. And that was fun. But I knew the guy that was preaching, so it was okay. But right, it was kind of nice to be able to just walk down the street and go to church and be a part of that congregation. And so we did after a while. Right? But there's this thought, right? As churches, we are equal. As congregations, we are equal. We get into this thought that we are better than we have issues. There are problems. There has to be give and take. And so Paul uses this thought of manna. Right? The illustration he brings up here, as he quotes here, is this thought. He quotes from Exodus. Is this thought of manna. So let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 16. Look at Exodus 16. I find this a little fascinating that Paul would bring this thought up. There's this thought of having need and having abundance and being generous and giving. He brings up the time when Israel was going through the desert, they're traveling, God provided for them, provided for food, nourishment, their physical needs. He provided for them through manna. Exodus 16, I'll begin verse 17. It says, then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, they who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it until morning. So as we think of this, the command was to go in the morning, collect the manna, whatever you need for the day. That's it. Just collect that. Whatever your family needs, don't gather more, don't gather less. Right? Just whatever you need for that day, that's what you need to gather. Now, people being people, right? Look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them, right? Because they were the industrious people who were like, oh, if I get extra today, then I can sleep in tomorrow. That's where I'm at. Right? If I get more than tomorrow, like, yeah, that'll be good. I can save up, right? I can save this up. No, it's not how it worked. It's not how it works at all. Right? God provided just what they needed when they needed it. Not more, not less. And when they tried to take advantage of it, they got stinky worms, right? That's what they ended up with. And so Paul uses that as an illustration for us as the church. And just thinking about that thought of manna and that God certainly is the one who provides for our needs. And if there is abundance, it's not meant just for our gratification. It is meant for us to share. It's meant to test our hearts, for sure. And so Paul used this illustration, used this thought of manna as an encouragement to the church, encouragement to us to certainly in that time when there is abundance or when there's in need, to trust God in those and certainly be willing to supply when there is lacking and to be willing to receive when we are in need. And so Paul used that illustration. So there is this equality, certainly within the churches, whether need or abundance, there is this equality that we see there. And then last of all here, back in 2 Corinthians, we see the inclusive accountability. Inclusive accountability. Beginning in verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16 says, "But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the hearts of Titus. For he had not only accepted the exhortation, but being diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And he has sent with him the brother who praises is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who has also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of God himself, and to show you your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, not much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." So Paul kind of goes through the nuts and bolts here. Right? There was this gift, as Paul calls it here, a lavish gift that was to be collected. And so he goes through, this is what this is going to look like. And certainly the centerpiece here is Titus. And as Paul says, look, Titus has been generous with his time to come to you, to minister to you. We know that Titus brought a letter from Paul, a letter that we don't have, but Paul mentions that this letter caused sorrow. It caused a sorrow that led to repentance in their hearts, and then they responded. Titus comes back to Paul, says, hey, they've responded positively to this letter that you sent. And so Paul then writes 2 Corinthians, this is what we're going through right now. And then Titus will take this letter to the church at Corinth in preparation for Paul's third visit to the church at Corinth. And along with that, then collect this gift. And so Paul says, Titus is coming back, he's coming with this letter, and he will collect this gift in preparation for when I come. And then he mentions this person, the brother. Right? The brother. And I have no idea who that is. And if you do, let me know. He's not mentioned. His name's not mentioned. He says just he's well known. That's all we're told. We don't know who this person is. Whoever it is, the church at Corinth knew exactly who Paul was talking about. And the churches in Macedonia knew who this person was. In fact, there's the ones that said, hey, why don't you send this guy along? But whoever this person was, right, it's that person that makes stuff happen. Right? That's behind the scenes, taking care of the money, taking care of things, making sure everything's organized, dealing with stuff, not necessarily out in front, but just known as the brother. We need those people. Right? They're important, very important. Just in the background. So Paul just calls him the brother here. He was well known. But we see here he is very credible. He was respected. And so Paul was saying the brother is coming to collect this gift. It would have given credibility to what was going on here. It would have been respectable. It would have added integrity to what's going on in the collection of this gift. Because here's the issue. They didn't trust Paul. Right? They didn't trust Paul. The church of Corinth had already made that well known that they did not trust Paul at all. And then there were many who thought that what Paul was doing was he was just trying to benefit himself from the ministry. He was making bank on what he was doing. He was accused of all kinds of stuff from the church at Corinth. And so Paul builds it, not just because of that, but I think he would have just done this anyways. But he's building in here some accountability. He's building into this collection of this gift integrity. So that he's like, look, this like, I'm not just going to take this money. We have these others who will hold it accountable. They will deliver it. We will make sure it gets to the church of Jerusalem, that this gets dispersed to the people who are in need. We're not all taking a cut. We're not doing that. Right, just so you understand, this is what's going on. That's why Paul says, here's the brother, he's coming along, he will make sure that this happens. No one questioned this guy's integrity. No one. Right? And certainly this is someone chosen by the churches of Macedonia. Now I want you to understand, when Paul talks about this gift, he calls it a lavish gift. And we're talking churches from like three different provinces here. I don't know what the amount would be, but in the hundreds of thousands, probably, right? I mean, we're talking large. A large amount of money. I mean, even if, just from all, like, it's a lot of churches. It's a lot that's being gathered together. This certainly would have been an issue, for sure, right? Just traveling with this much money would have been an issue. So certainly Paul wants to make sure there's some security. Paul wants to make sure there's accountability. He wants them to understand. I understand that this is a lot of money. It's a lot. And it will be handled correctly. It will be taken care of. There is, right? He's being open. He's being transparent. He's being accountable. It's important. Especially when you come to finances, right? People get weird. When you start talking about money, things get weird sometimes. And so Paul wants to just make sure this can be trusted. We got the brother here. We're good. And again, this is preparation for him coming, collecting this gift. And then Paul goes on, right? This is just, it's an honor to the Lord. We're doing this in our confidence of God's provision for us. And if anyone asks, right, if anyone's asking questions, if anyone has concerns, Titus is my ministry partner. These other brothers that are going to be a part of that, they are messengers of the churches. Interesting that the word messengers is actually the word apostle. If you look at the Greek word, it's the word that's used, it means apostle. But it's this thought of messenger, right? He wasn't calling them apostles as far as a position, but messengers, apostles in function as far as being messengers from these churches, the representative of these churches. And so Paul says, please accept them. You know, don't worry. Don't worry about being scammed. Right? It's all on the up and up. And so certainly, right, when we think of these kind of things, trust is important. It is. Having accountability is certainly very important for everyone's protection, for integrity. And as we see Paul laying this out here, as much as possible, he wanted to make sure that they, right, could trust what was about to happen. Now this is kind of different as far as the culture, right? Like I understand that we in America, we are used to this kind of accountability. Right, because our nation was built on principles from the Word of God. We may not follow them anymore. We may not even recognize there's a God, but we're used to these kind of things. Right, this isn't out of the norms, having this kind of accountability. Like, now I understand our government over the last 4 years has not had this kind of accountability, and so it's interesting what's going on. But right, this isn't right. This is just normal. In Tanzania, people would have looked at this and be like, what are you talking about? Like, why would you do this? Because it would have been normal for someone who would have been trusted with this kind of money to take a cut. That's just normal. To take some of it. Give some of it to their friends. Those that had a government position, they used that position for their own benefit and for the benefit of their friends. Right? That was just normal. It's what you did. That's how you do it. And so I think that's kind of probably in the culture of Corinth. I'm sure this was kind of, as they're looking at this, they're like, oh, this is how this is going to work. Interesting. So understand that culturally, this isn't always the norm. This isn't always how people see things. There is a clash of cultures, right? There is a diversity of how people view things and think about things. And so as Paul's laying this out, he just wants to make sure, hey, look, this is how this is going to work. This is the transparency. This is the accountability. And certainly being inclusive within that. So no matter the church, right, there's going to be differences of opinions. There's going to be people with a lot of different backgrounds as we come together to worship. But we are united in Christ. And again, I just think of the church as certainly being diverse, made up of all kinds of different people. Certainly there is this equality of the churches and being inclusive within these different cultures, being gathered together to worship our Lord and our Savior. And there is integrity, there is accountability. Those things are important. But the focus, and I want to get back to this thought, the focus of our fellowship, what binds us together is Jesus Christ. It is. And certainly as we see Paul laying this out in this gift, it is a reminder to be generous. It is a reminder of this test of when we have abundance, of being willing to give and giving and doing that as, right, there are those who are in need. But again, we come back to Christ. Come back to the church. And I'm also reminded that just because someone is part of a local church does not mean they're part of the church. It is possible for someone to participate in worship every Sunday. It is possible for someone to be a pastor of a church. It is possible for someone to be a member of a church or a leader of a church and not be part of the church. It's very possible. So just because you are here does not mean you're part of the church. Again, the church, the bride of Christ, those who have placed their faith in Christ, have been born again, are part of the church. And only those are part of the church. Now, anyone's welcome to come and worship, right? Anyone. And I don't know where you're at. I don't know what your background is necessarily. But I do want to go to this thought and a reminder that if you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not part of Christ. You're not part of the church. You do not have eternal life. And so you can play the part, you can pretend, you can do whatever you want. He knows. He knows your heart. And so I would encourage you, very much encourage you, please consider your heart. Please consider where you're at with Jesus Christ. Have you truly placed your faith in Him and His provision for salvation for you? And what Christ has done for you in His death and His resurrection, are you trusting in that and in that alone for salvation? I love the local church. As we look at the Word of God, like when we see all these things talking about the church, I think 90% of the times it's talking about the local church. Right? People. Actual churches. But this thought that in Christ we are united, we are part of certainly that umbrella of everyone who has placed their faith in Christ, and we are united together. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter what our nationality, right? It doesn't matter background. If we've placed our faith in Christ, we are united together in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You. We thank You for the church. We do thank You that it is Your bride. We thank You that You died for us and that You love us and You care for us. And so we pray, oh Lord, we'd have that same love for each other, for Your bride. We pray, oh Lord, that You would convict us, that You would show us, that Your Spirit would lead us in those places where we need to give, where we need to be generous. And, oh Lord, in our time of need, I pray, oh Lord, we'd be willing to receive. And so, Heavenly Father, I just thank You. Just thank You for the sacrifice that You made for us, how You have shown us generously through Your Son what it means to give. And so I just pray, oh Lord, that each one of us will come to a place of true repentance and true accepting Your Son, Jesus Christ. I just pray as we go out this week, O Lord, I just pray that you would give us opportunity to be your ministers, to represent you, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close our service, let's stand.